Hello, Saints. So I wanted to bring Psalm 12 today because I think it's got, depending on how we what conclusion we come to with it, I think it's got an incredible message for us to understand. Starting at verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So that was Psalm 12, and so my thoughts on this are, it starts out basically as a plea to the Lord because the godly and the faithful men, basically it says, are failing from among the children of men. And then it goes on to talk about the sinful man who speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they talk. And then it talks about God judging and cutting off the flattering lips and the tongue that speak proud things. So basically speak about who is Lord over us, right? We're going to prevail with our tongue, our lips are our own. And then the Lord promises, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So the contrast up until this point is between the godly and the faithful man, and who speak lies and vanity and flattering lips, and the ones who are oppressed, and then God arising and setting him safety. And then it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then verse 7 is where it gets a little bit, it could be, depending on how we interpret that. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So does them, in that referred to, he's going to preserve the poor and the needy, who he's going to set in safety, or is them, and who he's going to preserve, referring to the words of the Lord. What do you brothers think of this?
I guess I'll go first at this. So whenever I hear somebody talk about Psalm verses 6 and 7, I think of all the heretical people from like the King James only movement that use this verse to try to say that the King James Bible that was revised seven times is what the Lord's talking about. And that's absolute heresy. That's man-made doctrine, man-made tradition. That just simply is not the case at all here. They try to pull that out and say that. I think if you read this psalm, it's a short psalm, and you just read it in context. Context is always king when we're studying the Word of God. And I don't think there's any doubt about it whatsoever. If you read verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Then when you read 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I think if you just look at the pure context of this, there's no way that you could come to any other conclusion that this is promising us that God's going to preserve his word for all generations to come, which he has. We have the accurate manuscripts of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has preserved his word. The Bible is the most accurate book in all of human antiquity. Even secular people agree with that. There's over 24,000 ancient manuscripts to back up the New Testament. Nothing is close in man's history. I think Homer's Iliad, a book of poetry, has the next number of manuscripts. It's like 700. So God has kept his word. He has preserved his written word. And I think that's what 6 and 7 is talking about clearly. I don't believe that's talking about preserving the poor forever, from this generation forever. That doesn't fit the context. 6 tells us what is the context of 7. What say you, Brother Cool?
I would say I read verse 5, and it says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." And then I think the psalmist, David, says, pointing up at verse 5, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And then in verse 7, he's pointing back at verse 5, saying, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord," kind of like a confirmation. "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." So I think he's confirming that the words of the Lord are pure words, because the Lord spoke just above him, "I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." And he's saying the words of the Lord are pure words. And then he says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So that's how I read it.
So you think he's talking about people?
Yeah.
Because to me, it doesn't make sense that he's going to preserve them from this generation forever. Preserve people forever. That doesn't make any sense in reference to, he's talking about the words of the Lord, which are forever. So people preserved forever doesn't make any sense versus the word of God preserved forever. That's what I would say. I definitely lean towards he's talking about the words that are pure, because again, I just don't see how you're going to preserve people from this generation forever. Where is he ever? I don't know if there's anywhere else in Scripture where God has ever said that he's going to preserve people forever. He says forever about his promises. His Sabbath was said to be throughout the generations, olam, olam in the Hebrew. But I don't believe that this is referencing people. I think this is definitely referencing God's word, because it gives us such a beautiful description. "Your words are like silver tried in the furnace 7 times. Thou shalt keep them." The context is right there. To me, that seals it forever. God's words forever, not his people, not people. People fade away.
Yeah, but okay, so my thoughts on it is that it's actually, this is kind of the conclusion we came to last time, so let me toss this in here. I think it's probably talking about both. It's talking about God is going to keep his words and he's going to preserve them, but the people who put their trust in God's word are going to be preserved because of God's word. Proverbs 35. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." It's almost like it's echoing the same thought. That God, like I think 5, 6, and 7 are connected. Because it says that God promised that he will arise and set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. How basically the word of God is pure, it cannot fail, and God is going to preserve his word, and because he preserved his word, those who basically are in the promises and in the word of God are going to be preserved through the word of God because they abide in it and by it. Kind of like almost like an archetype of pointing to Christ. When we are in Christ and we abide in him, the word of God endures forever, then he that does the will of God shall endure forever. Does that make sense?
Well, I kind of gave you my piece about it. I mean, I think you could look at it kind of both ways, and I'm not saying it's wrong or, you know, heretical to think of it a different way, but I don't see that. I see the context of 6 and 7, and I think it's all about God's word. But I'm not going to fault you if you think it's about his people, too. I guess you could read that into it. I see it's talking about people, and I also see it's talking about God's word. So, because to me, the key is when he says, "Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." To me, it's just, I think he told us his word's going to be tried in a furnace. I think the context of verse 7 is 6. But that's just, I don't think it's anything to get divisive about. Not that we are. I think you could read it both ways. I don't think you're way out of the ballpark by thinking that it could be his talking about people. But I just don't. I'm always focused on context, and to me, the context leads God's word.
So, have you looked at the meaning of the word that's translated as preserve?
I was just looking at another word right now.
Let's look. So that's kind of why it's a little bit. it's a little bit open because of how the wording is, and I think it, I definitely think it refers to God is going to preserve his words. It's not just this, there's a bunch of other scriptures that back up God preserves his word.
Yeah. Deuteronomy, Revelation 22.
Yeah, there's tons of them, and I'm just wondering if we would be absolutely blameless to quote this in defense of no, God's word hasn't been corrupted because God promised he would preserve his word forever. That would be perfectly accurate.
Well, wait, now you got me confused. You believe it, this verse says it's both preserving people and the word? I thought you said you believe this says he's preserving people.
I think it preserves his word and the people because the word of God is eternal.
Oh.
I think it's talking about both.
Oh, you think it's both.
It's talking about the word of God, and because the people who are in God's word and abide in it and keep it, God's word being preserved will also preserve the people in it. Does that make sense? It's like we have the promise of God's word, right? So if we abide and cling to the promise and abide faithful in it, that's our hope. And Jesus said in John somewhere, I forget exactly where, he basically said, the words I speak, they will judge you at the last day. So if we cling fast to the promises of God, the word of God is what will judge us at the last day and whereby we will be judged.
Yeah. Yeah, again, I mean, I guess you just lost me a little bit when you said, so we could use this to show people that God promised to preserve his word. You said you would use this verse for that?
I'm asking, would we be perfectly blameless and without controversy to use this, because I've used it. Like, for example, Muslims often like to say, well, the Bible might have been corrupted, and I take them back. Well, you believe that the Psalms were given to David as a prophet. And he said, yes. Well, the Psalms say that the words of the Lord are pure words, and God's going to preserve them forever.
Yeah.
And I was just double-checking with you guys. Is that perfect? Are we perfectly okay to quote this, or would we be at all out of context?
Oh, well, you know what I believe about this, so absolutely not. I mean, I would use that verse to say that God does preserve his word, because I think that's really what the context is about there. So I think that is absolutely appropriate. I think Brother Kuo wants to say something here.
Yeah, I was looking at that word safety. And it says deliverance, salvation, rescue, safety, welfare, victory.
Wait, where's salvation. What verse was safety in?
Verse 5. I will set him in safety.
Right. That's definitely talking about people.
Yeah. And then that's why I'm
thinking verse 6 switches tone.
Forever.
But verse 6 switches to word. He's talking about people in verse 5. Verse 6 switches to the scriptures. I think you got to catch when the context changes. I think 1 through 5 is talking about people. 6 and 7 is talking about his word. That's just how I read it. That's how I see it. I was just looking up. Yeah, so, I mean, I believe you can use this to defend, among other things, like Deuteronomy and Revelation 22 and Jesus saying it is written many times.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't think you're in heresy either way. I think you probably have liberty to say, I think this is talking about people, or you have liberty to say it's talking about the word. But again, I just think the context definitely lends it's about the word. That's what I believe. Brother Purgos, you have said nothing. What say you?
My head still hurts from the last time me and Brother Zealous talked about this.
Well, maybe you could tell us what side are you on, or what side, how do you see it?
Before I started reading the King James Version, I used to read a different version, and the word that King James translates as them, I think it's translated as us in different translations. So that was the first thing that was stuck in my head. And then me and Brother Zealous went and looked into what form of the word that was, first person, second person, third person, singular, plural. And then my head really started to hurt. So I'm really glad I have another brother to help run this through with. But when I I first read it, I sort of thought what Brother Akua was saying, like, verse 6 was almost like an interjection, because then back at verse 8, it goes back to the wicked and the vilest men. So I was sort of thinking verse 6 was almost sort of like an interjection, like, the promises that God just made in verse 5 are true. And yes, the Lord will do it. That's how I originally read it, but I could definitely see the context being switched in verse 6 to the word. But it just sort of, and then it switches back to verse 8, which makes it a little weird for me, but
yeah. What doesn't make any sense is when it says the words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And that's just like a standalone statement, because verse 7 goes perfectly with it. Thou shalt keep them, because we know God keeps his word, and shall preserve them from this generation forever. I don't see how you get out of that context. But again, if somebody believes this is talking about people, you're still my brother. I mean, it's not heresy, it's not sin. It's not, I think there's probably liberty to read it both ways, because none of us are infallible, but I think you should be open to it being maybe the other way. Ready?
I'm not dogmatic on this.
I was just going to say, this is where I wanted to bring up, this is why we don't get dogmatic on things, and we say, well, I see it this way, I see the context, but then we have to open it up and go, well, maybe the Lord will show me someday something different, so I'm open to correction on it. I can't be fully dogmatic, but for me, to me, context is king. It just is, until you can prove otherwise. And the context here is God's word.
Oh, yeah, I'm not saying God doesn't preserve his word at all. I'm just, yeah, sometimes the first thing you read is sometimes the hardest thing to get out of your head.
Yeah,
but I definitely can see it being the words.
Can I help us all on this? Ready?
Definitely, I want to be helped. I want to be in the truth.
I don't know how much of a rabbit trail, I don't know how much of a wrestling you guys did with this, but I would discourage that kind of wrestling. Why? I have a question. So we have two viewpoints. We have two viewpoints, that God preserves his word and God preserves his people, right? Is that the two? We don't have a third one, right? We just have those two?
Yes.
Okay. So I have a question. Why would we be so high-minded to think that we got to wrestle and wrangle to figure out it's one, it's the other, or it's both, when I do have a question? Do we all believe that God does preserve his word for us and we have it today?
Yes.
With many other scriptures?
Oh, yes.
And do we believe that God also preserves his people that are in him by his covenant? Today it's through Christ and his word and his spirit. Do we believe God's going to preserve his people?
Yes.
So neither one is an argue point. So I guess I would wonder, why would we wrangle over a scripture when, if it's not definitive, we would say, you know what? God preserves his people and his word. I would say, nothing else to see here. Move on. That makes sense?
Yeah, the reason it came up is because I wrote my article in Islam, and I used this, and then because this is a really good one. Like, if you're talking with a Muslim, and the Muslim is kind of open-eared, and they've all been told that the Bible has been corrupted, and then if it's somebody who's listening to you, and you want to show that, no, actually, it hasn't been corrupted, because God promised to preserve his word, and he did, and he put a promise, it's all the way here in the Psalms, and it's also important because they accept the Psalms as prophecy, which means that it's kind of like, was Jesus Son of God? They claim he's a prophet, and then you take him to scripture and show what he said about his deity. It's one of those things that you can put there that they just can't answer. And the reason it came up is, some people said, like, it's talking about the preserving of the saints and the people and not the word of God. And I understood it as God preserves his word, and the people are preserved because God's word is true and eternal. And if we put our trust in God's word and we abide in it, that is kind of how God preserves his people. kind of like Jesus said in his prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
That's where I was going. Yeah, I was just going to go there and say the word is the truth that sanctifies us, and that's how we're preserved through it.
Yeah,
or preserved by it.
So I was the reason it came up is we were kind of wrangling over is it perfectly accurate to quote this in defense of 100% dogmatically saying this is saying God preserves His word to use it like when you're witnessing to a Muslim. That's why it came up, and that's why we wrangled over it at all.
Yeah, I think it's 100% dogmatically pure to say or true to say that God preserves His word, and I think there's other verses like in the book of Deuteronomy and Revelation 22. And other places, and then just the empirical evidence we have for the Word of God as well. But again, to stand there and say, no, dogmatically, I know this is this, I think it's slightly ambiguous, but not very ambiguous to me. To me, verse 6 makes no sense if verse 7 isn't about the Word. He's talking about all people, and then he just throws a verse in there. Oh, the words of the Lord are pure words, or tried like silver in a furnace, earth 7 times. And then he goes back to people. Thou shalt keep those people, O Lord, preserve them from this generation. That makes no sense to me. I'm like 99% dogmatic that it's about the word. That's me. That's how I see it. But again, I think you can use it interchangeably, because we know God does preserve His people too, right?
Yes. So there's a lot of other good stuff in this psalm too, right? About basically another good contrast from this psalm, just to kind of get off this discussion a little bit, because it seems like we kind of sort of understand it now, about the contrast between, you see all these wicked men in the world around us, flattering lips, lying tongue, vanity, a double heart, and then the words of the Lord are pure words. You can trust in them. It's like there's so many words that talk about this. So, you know, like, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. Such an awesome thought.
What was that last? What is that last thing you just said? His words are what?
The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him.
Okay. Where are you reading that from?
That was from 2 Samuel 22.
Oh, thank you. I'm just trying to follow along where you're going. So that was from 2 Samuel.
Yeah, it's a thought that's throughout all the scripture about how God's word, we can trust in them, we can find refuge in them, we can rely on them, they're pure, they're there, they're not moving. The word of God is eternal.
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
I'm just rereading Psalm 12 again, and just to go over it again, but yeah. Anything else about Psalm 12? Yeah, we don't need to kind of belabor that one. I think the context says what it says. But again, if somebody wants to believe it's all about people, I don't think you're in sin. I know the Lord preserves people. So that's another thing. Key concept. We always let God's word interpret God's word, right?
Yes.
So if we ever have a question or a concept somewhere, if we have a concept that we can't interpret God's word anywhere else, then we go, wait a minute, this may not be true because I can't interpret this anywhere else. Nowhere else does God's word back this up. But if you have a concept like here, I think it means He's preserving His people. We can go, does God preserve His people? Yeah, He does. Oh, okay, this could be true then. It's not contradictory. And that's how we keep ourselves from making up either new doctrine or following false doctrine, because we use God's word to keep us from following something that's contradictory. So I don't see anything contradictory in either mindset or belief here. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I thank you for your experience and your insight.
Yeah, my experience with the King James people that twist this to mean King James Bible is the only one you can read. It's crazy.
Oh, yeah. I don't believe that for one bit. That is so absolute heresy.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was interesting. Sorry, brother, you can go.
No, sorry, brother. Cool, you were talking.
I was just going to throw in, a fellowship for the KJV only people, and they were using, when I first joined the fellowship, they were trying to use this verse to find out when the Lord's word was tried seven times. So they were going back in history and they're like, maybe it was 1600 when this happened, or 1750 when this happened, and it was the most foolish thing in the world.
But. Yeah, grasping to do their eisegesis.
Yeah,
definitely. Anything else in Psalm 12 while we're in here?
Yeah, trust in the Lord. That's all. Just
amen.
Trust in God's word. It's the only thing that we have that's not going to basically be moved.
Yeah.
Amen.
Trust in the Lord. Trust in His word as well.
Amen.
Verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone is neighbor with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Sounds like it's talking about today. Nothing new under the sun, huh?
No. Especially the double heart.
Yeah, the double heart.
They say one thing, and you think they're sincere, and then after a bit, another thing comes out that's completely contradictory, and like, oh, wow. What a double heart.
Yeah, that's true. And then verse 3, it says, the tongue that speaketh proud things. We know what God feels about prideful things. Right?
Yeah.
We know that Proverbs 6:17 says, a proud look is an abomination to God, so we know that. We know that God is not happy with those that practice proud ways. Unless you're a proud doer. Right, Brother Cool?
Yeah, exactly.
We talked about being a proud doer. But that's about the only pride that we can get away with in the kingdom of God, being a proud doer of God's word. Other than that, we can't. No, go ahead.
Verse 4. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? It's just... people think, when you use the word wicked, that, oh, that's such a horrid word. You shouldn't use the word wicked. But Psalm 10 says, the wicked, through pride of his countenance, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That verse made me think of that. They're like, they say, who is Lord over us? We're our own. Then the God is not in all their thoughts, and that makes them wicked.
Yeah. That's a good point. That's a good point.
It's like, we try to bridle our tongues and our mouths and hold it in check and speak truth. And try to see that we speak what is good and edifying and not corrupt communication and what glorifies God and is edifying to the hearer, maybe the gospel, things like that. But the wicked, like, it's that thought. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You're not going to tell me what to say. I'm not going to hold myself in check. You know, God is not in all his thoughts. I don't have the fear of God. That thought is there too.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. In verse 8, the wicked will walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That kind of reminds me of like when you have wicked governments and everything just gets worse and worse as the government becomes more wicked.
It's actually interesting. The translation in that verse is also kind of, it's just a touch ambiguous, because like if you look at other versions, technically it's because the way the Hebrew stands, it could also be translated as the wicked walk and prowl on every side as vileness is exalted among the children of men.
Yeah.
So it's also, we don't just see vile men being exalted, but we see vileness being exalted among, in men. Do we not see that today?
Yeah, we do. We do, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Anything else, brothers, on Psalm 12?
I've said my piece.
Anything else, Brother Purgos? Your head doesn't hurt, does it?
Just one verse from the New Testament. The first verse says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Luke 18:8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Scary thoughts, brothers.
Yeah.
Scary thoughts.
Yeah, scary times. Scary times, the end times will be. Will there be any faith left? Few. A puny few will there be. I want to be one of them. I want you guys to be one of them.
Amen, brothers.
Amen. All right. Good job, brothers. We'll leave that right there. I think we handled that pretty well.